Our scripture this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5, it's verses 1 and 2. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Father, we come hungry this morning to hear from your word. We pray that you would have your way in us, that we would see your glory, the glory of the gospel, and that you would change us and transform us to be more like yourself, and that we would walk in love. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. If you have a Bible, open up to Ephesians 5. If you don't have one, there's one somewhere in front of you under a seat. I think it's page 978 in one of the Bibles in front of you. What a joy it was to hear about the Christian Service Brigade and Pioneer Girls. All I'm wondering is, I hope that the first aid lesson was before the rocket launch. Was that the right order? I don't know. I'll ask later, make sure. No, it's really fun. We meet as elders on Wednesday night, and it's so fun when we come during the school year and see the church just filled with moms and dads and uncles and grandparents and other men in the church helping, and boys and girls just running around making a bunch of noise, having fun and learning about Jesus. It's a delight. It's a delight. Well, we're back in Ephesians as we continue through in our series that we titled But God and All That God Has Done For Us. You know, it reminds me of what Paul says about the Word of God, that the Word of God, the Scriptures, are breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And I trust, as you have joined us and then in your own time in the Word, that you, through Ephesians, have been taught, that you've been reproved, that you've been corrected and even trained in righteousness. Every time we open the Word of God, the Spirit of God is at work to do a work in our lives to transform us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. We've been learning about that most recently, haven't we? That we have this old self, who we were before we trusted in Christ, and that we need to put off the old self and the behaviors that we used to partake in. And we need to now put on the new self, which is created in true righteousness and holiness after the likeness of God. And we still have to battle through this. But we are new in Christ, and so we've learned all these different ways that we can live that out. We've learned about speaking the truth, working hard so we can give to those in need, not sinning in our anger, speaking only that which builds up, not grieving the Holy Spirit, and forgiving others. These have been challenging, I think, for me, probably for you as well, and I've been reproved and corrected in many ways as we've done it. Well, this morning we get into these two verses that really are, I think, a bridge between chapter 4, verses 25 and 32, and what's to follow somewhat in chapter 5, verse 3 and on. It's kind of this bridge between the two, and I think perhaps it's the most challenging, at least it has been for me, because what Paul is telling us is that we need to be just like God. So 3 points this morning from these two verses. First is that we are to imitate God. Second, how are we to do that? By walking in love. And what does love mean? What does it look like to love? Well, it means giving up ourselves for others. First, we're called to imitate God. I remember as a child, the first time I ever saw this person on TV, and they had their own normal personality and voice, but throughout the show, whatever I was watching, they would talk like other people, like celebrities. They could somehow take their voice and change it, and if you closed your eyes, you would think it was that other famous person. I learned they were called impressionists. Different than impressionist art, which I didn't understand at the time. But I understood that. I was like, wow, you can change your voice. You can imitate somebody else in such a clear way that it really made it seem like they were that other person. person in how they spoke and how they talked and used their hands. I mean, this person, maybe you've seen some of them. They can just wow an audience with the ability to talk like all these other kinds of people. I'm sure it took time and energy and effort to be able to do that kind of entertainment for others. But I kept thinking about that these last couple weeks as I've thought about what Paul says here in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. That we're to imitate God. Now, that word imitate, if you studied it in the original language, you'd find it six different times. This exact word, six different times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's Paul saying to imitate him, the apostle. Sometimes it's meant to imitate other Christians as they walk through suffering and they stay faithful to God and serve him and spread the gospel. But this is the only place that word is used for us to imitate God. And I think at first reading, you would read that and think, oh my, that seems daunting. That seems impossible. God is perfect in every way. He's never once made a mistake, never sinned in any way. He's God and I'm not. How could I ever imitate him? How could I ever mimic him? I mean, for example, he's all powerful. He can do anything he wants. He's all knowing. And no matter how much we want to be all powerful or pretend that we know everything, we don't. And we don't have that kind of power. And so we can't imitate God in those ways and many other attributes that God has, that we can't be just like him in those ways. So we have to think, though, more fully that we are created in this new self in the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. And I think that means that there are some attributes of God that we'll be able to imitate. Not in our own power, not because we have the ability to do it, but because it's possible by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Think about God's generosity. That he gave his only son for us, that whoever believes in him would be forgiven of sin through his death, burial, and resurrection. God is generous, and so we too can be generous, giving of ourselves, our time, our treasure to others. God is forgiving, as we learned last week, and so we too can forgive. When you read the scriptures, God is just. And he's merciful, and he's gracious, and he's kind, and he's faithful. And so we too can imitate him. We can seek out justice. We can practice mercy. We can pour out grace. We can be kind. We can be faithful to our word. Some of you remember, I think they've come back, some of the WWJD bracelets. You ever remember those? There were these bracelets that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? Now, that quickly can be just become a thing. And some people, I remember people wore it and I went, really? You wearing that? Look at your bracelet. Maybe think about that, right? But I think at the core, there was something beautiful about that. This reminder. Yeah, what would Jesus do in this situation? In a sense, that's the same idea that we are to imitate God. What would God do? We'll do the same thing. What does God do in the scriptures? Be like him in every way that we possibly can by the power of the Holy Spirit. And why? Why are we to imitate God? Well, it's good for us, but Paul tells us here because we are beloved children, that we are God's beloved children. Recently, Lisa and I were on a road trip and we listened to a podcast for part of it. And it just so happened that this podcast was about this guy who was wrestling through his upbringing in Christianity and starting to move away from it. And as he described his reasoning, he said, because all I learned in Christianity growing up was that I was wicked. I was totally messed up in every way. I was a horrible person, and I am totally and completely worthless in every way. And Lisa and I immediately went, well, that's not Christianity. I don't know what you learned, but you missed something so important about being a Christian. And it's right here in these beautiful words, as beloved children. That's a hint of the gospel, isn't it? Yes, we have sinned against God. We rebelled against God. We did things that we should not have done. And we deserve punishment for those. And yet God loved us enough to send his son to take our sin upon himself. Go to the cross, go to the grave, and then rise again after 3 days, conquering sin and death. And it's through our faith in Jesus that we can be forgiven of our sins. Born again, brand new, and made children of God, loved ones of God. That's who we are in Christ. You remember back in chapter 1 of Ephesians that Paul said all these blessings we have, he said, in love, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So yes, we might still struggle with our old sin nature. We might still have some of those besetting sins we've got to deal with and fight against. But that is not who we are. Paul says we are to imitate God because we are beloved children. If you're in Christ, you used to be an enemy of God and now you're a child of God. You were orphaned and now you're adopted. You were wicked, but now you're holy in Christ. You were enslaved to sin, but now you are free from the power of sin. We were sinners, but now we're saints. That's who we are in Christ. And so we are part of God's family. We're loved by him. We're his children. And as his children, we are to imitate him. Now, some of you do this in your natural life without trying. You imitate your parents, your grandparents. Maybe you were raised by foster parents, somebody, aunts and uncles. And you stand like them. You talk just like them. You tell the same terrible stories and jokes that they tell. You just can't help it, right? People look at you sometimes and go, oh, you're just like your father. And some of you go, oh, that's wonderful. And some of you go, no. I don't want that. But those people that we're around often, we just can't help but mimic at some level. We're their children. We're their grandchildren, their niece or nephew. We just can't help but become like them. Well, that's the same principle here. That because we are now part of God's family, we over time should look, act, sound more and more like our Heavenly Father. We should bear the family resemblance as his beloved children. See, we imitate God because we are his beloved children. But it's because we're his beloved children that we actually are able to imitate our Heavenly Father. It's because we're in his family and we know him and he uses his word to transform us and change us to be more and more like Jesus, that we then can begin to imitate him. I mean, that's what a good parent does, right? A good parent asks their child to do things only that child is capable of doing. When I had children, if I had asked my 2-year-old, hey, the gutters are dirty. Could you get on the roof and clean them out? Not really capable. They might have wanted to, but that would have been a bad decision. Right? Or when all my children were learning to drive, the first day they get their permit, probably not a good idea to go, hey, let's go up towards Roanoke at 5 p.m. Let's get on 81. Let's just dive right in. You've never driven anywhere, really. Let's do it. No, they're not ready yet. They're not capable. They can't do it. But see, when God says to imitate him, he's actually giving us an instruction that we're able to do. Because we are his beloved children. It's because of the work of Christ that we've been bought by the blood of Christ, that we're his children. And then he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit to give us the power, the ability to actually be like God in all those ways we're able to. So this command here to imitate God as beloved children, It's not a burden. It's not a heavy weight, but it's actually a delight because it reminds us that we can because we're His children. We're His children. And so He is transforming us. He's changing us. And He's empowering us to be like Him in so many ways. But Paul here gives us perhaps the most important way that we are to imitate God. And it's when he says we are to walk in love. You see that there in verse 2. And walk in love. Now, this is the third time in chapter 4 into chapter 5 that Paul has told us to walk in a certain way. In chapter 4, verse 1, he told us to walk in the manner worthy of our calling in Christ. In chapter 4, verse 17, he instructed us to walk not like the Gentiles or non-Christians in unholiness. We should walk in holiness. And then here in chapter 5, verse 2, to walk in love. And he'll give us some more walks to come. This is a commandment to walk in love. But commandments in the scriptures are always grounded. The things we are to obey are always grounded in what God has already done and who we are in Christ. If you're a grammar enthusiast, the imperative always follows the indicative. Who we are in Christ is first. God establishes that. That's Ephesians 1 through 3. And then in 4, he begins to tell us then how to live. So because we are beloved children, we are to imitate God by walking in love. It's not a choice for a Christian. It's not a choice for us. It's actually the evidence that we are in Christ. John says it this way in 1 John 4, 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. And so we walk in love. We make it a habit. We are consistent in our love for others. This is an everyday practice. It's not a once in a while thing we do. It's every day we walk in love. It's really the summary of what Paul has talked about in verses 25 through 32 in chapter 4 and really what he's going to say next. You want to know, well, what does all that really mean? Well, if you walk in love, you'll have it figured out. If you just walk in love as God is love, then you will put off the old self. You won't lie anymore. You won't steal anymore. You won't sin in your anger. You won't have corrupt talk. You won't grieve the Holy Spirit. You won't be unforgiving. No, as we put on the new self in Christ and we walk in love as our Father is love, then we will speak the truth. Then we will always work hard to give to those in need. That we won't actually sin in our anger. That we will only talk that which builds others up, and that we will be quick to forgive. I think this walk in love is summing up all these commands that we have before and after and in so much else of the scripture. And love is popular these days. The statement, love people. Have you ever seen those big love signs? There's one at the Christiansburg Aquatic Center. L-O-V-E in big capital letters, right? I actually found out, I think there's one in the big cities of Newport and Parisburg. They even have signs out there, right? In fact, there's a website that shows you a map of all the love signs or murals in the state of Virginia. You know how many there are? 332. 332 signs that say love at some level all over the state of Virginia. But what does it mean? What does it mean? What do the sign makers mean when they just put this big sign up that says love? Now, we could go into the aquatic center and ask the front desk, what does that mean? Could you define it for me? And they might tell us something. We could ask a friend, define love. We could ask lots of people and we'll get all kinds of different definitions. Even if you talk to people that claim some religious background, what is love? What would it mean to walk in love? I think we'll find lots of different definitions, and we should ask ourselves, really, what does it mean to walk in love? Well, the good thing about the scriptures is that is that God gives us answers to those kinds of questions. If he tells us to do something, he's going to show us what it actually looks like to walk in love. As I said, I think what we've studied from verses 25 through 32 as a summary and last week is a perfect example that we are to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. To walk in love is to forgive. It's to forgive others. You know, there's another passage I thought about a lot as I studied this, and it's from 1 Corinthians 13. And it's popular in marriage ceremonies, even though it's not about marriage directly. It's about the body of Christ and the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us that we are to live out and use to build each other up. As they're clamoring for that in Corinth, but then Paul says in the instruction that love is the greatest. And if we don't have love, then what's the point of all of it? So I just want to highlight some of the definitions of love in 1 Corinthians 13. But I warn you, this is meddling. This gets in the midst of our life. These are hard. These are hard to read and really comprehend. But we also have to remember Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is the instruction and definition of what love is so that we can imitate our Heavenly Father. What is love? Love is patient and kind. Are you always patient and kind with everyone all the time? Love does not envy or boast. Do you envy others, wishing that you had what they had, the life they had or the things they had? That's not love. Do you boast about yourself? Do you talk too much about yourself and your things and your stories instead of really listening to others and finding out what's going on in others' lives? Love is not arrogant or rude. Are you short in your response to people? Do you actually react instead of responding after listening well? Do you demand too much from others and then you're rude when they don't meet your expectations? I can think I'm doing well at that until something at a store goes wrong. My food comes out wrong. The return policy is a pain. And all of a sudden, I might get a little rude with somebody. That's not loving. It's not loving. Paul continues, love does not insist on its own way. Do you willingly give up your rights to do what others desire and need? Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Love never celebrates at another's failures or stumbles. Even if it benefits us, it doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. Love rejoices with the truth. We've learned that in chapter 4 that we don't lie, we speak the truth. But I think this also means that we need to know the truth about the sin that is still entangling us. We need to be honest about it with ourselves. We need others to tell us the truth. Love rejoices with the truth, even if it's hard to hear. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love doesn't give up. Yes, the relationship may need to change as we forgive others. But love doesn't give up on someone. It endures and it endures and it endures. This, I think, is what it means to imitate God as we walk in love. So how are you doing? How are you doing? As you think about that definition from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. Yes, we could grow in all of those, but did one or two stand out? That you need to ask God for his help by the power of his Spirit. That you would walk in love and desire to imitate him. Even though it can be hard to read these kinds of definitions of love because I feel like I'm so falling so short. I'm so thankful that God has given us the definition that I don't need to ask Siri to define love. I don't need to go to the aquatic center to ask him what really is love. I don't need to listen to music to try to define love. I can go to God's word and I can see the definition that God gives us. But even more so, God gives us perhaps the greatest definition of love here at the end in verse 2 of chapter 5, when he says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Simply put, walking in love means giving up ourselves for the sake of others. It's to sacrifice myself for the good and the benefit and the blessing of others. That's exactly what Jesus did for the chosen and adopted children of God. He gave up himself. And so to imitate God walking in love really is to imitate Christ. To imitate him by laying down our lives for others. Jesus did it. It was a willing decision. He decided to give up his life, to go to the cross as our substitute, to pay for our sins, so we could have eternal life, freedom from sin, a new heart, and a new family. Jesus said it this way in John 10, 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus gives us this example of what it can look like to imitate our Heavenly Father in love. To willingly, to choose to give of ourselves for others. It's our choice to make, to give of ourselves for others, especially here in the body of Christ at BCF. Paul describes Jesus this way, that we should have the same mindset of Jesus. He describes it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So yes, we do need to look out for our own interests. We need to take care of ourselves, but we should have the same mindset of Christ, that we should lay down our lives for the interests of others. That's what it means to walk in love as a church. And so if we were to do that, what would it really look like? Well, I think it would mean that every single person in BCF would serve in some way, because it's a giving up of their own time and their own energy and their own resources to serve others in whatever capacity it may be. And so if you don't find yourself serving others, let me encourage you to walk in love and find a way to serve in ministry here. Jay, pray there's no least in any of the ministries. There's always some way that we can serve others. What does it mean to walk in love, to give up ourselves? It means getting on the list. Karen Barnes has a list that we provide food for people that had babies or having medical issues. We can make food. You can even just call out to a restaurant and have it delivered. It's okay. You don't have to make it. You can provide it for them. Or you can get on her list that gives rides to doctor's appointments or medical appointments. You can get on the list with her and John Sadler to help with small home repair or moving. Just last week, a family in BCF moved. And many BCFers showed up on a Saturday in the rain to move a family. That is walking in love. It's giving up a chunk of a day to help others. Love looks like giving of our money sacrificially, cheerfully, not just for the ministry here, but for missions. Those missionaries that are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, we are generous and cheerful because we love God and the gospel and we want to be generous like him. I think it means embracing the awkward and meeting somebody that you don't know. Even if you find out they've been here for years, you just do it because you want to know them. You want to find out who they are and find ways that you can encourage them and bless them over time. We have all these summer mission teams that go out, and we had a ministry like drama camp this summer. It may mean taking some vacation time, sacrificing that vacation time that you have to serve the body of Christ and serve in missions. I'm sure you can think about many different ways that you can walk in love by giving up of yourself to serve this body and to serve others. And notice the language here that Paul says that this giving up of Jesus was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That Jesus really is the final sacrifice for our sins, that he gave up himself. It's language pointing to the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices that were to worship God and to atone for sin. But in Christ, those are done. As we come, we worship God through Christ. We are atoned for. We're forgiven through Christ. And it's Christ's offering and sacrifice that is a sweet aroma to God. Well, I think as we seek to imitate him by walking in love, giving up ourselves, then in a similar way, that offering and sacrifice that we give is also a pleasing aroma to our Heavenly Father. That he sees us being like his Son and he's delighted. He goes, look at my children loving as I have loved them. It's a pleasing aroma. Not only will it bless us, but it will bless the world. Jesus said this in John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If we, by the power of the Spirit, imitate our Heavenly Father, and we walk in love by giving up ourselves, not only will we be blessed, not only will we experience the love of God given by each other in this church, and we will be built up and encouraged, but it will be the way, it will be part of the way we are a witness to the world that we're disciples of Jesus. We don't need to put a big love sign out in front of the church. We are that sign that God loved us. And in turn, we, because we are in Christ, walking in the new self, we now, by the power of his Spirit, love just as he loves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. No matter how challenging it is, we thank you that we can dig into your word and we can learn that we as your children are to love as you have loved. Help us to imitate you, Heavenly Father. Help us to imitate you by giving up ourselves for the sake of others. And when we do that, Father, by the power of your Spirit, would you use it to bless this church? Would we all be encouraged? And would you use it as evidence, as part of our witness to the world, that we actually are followers of Christ because we walk in love? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.